we go.
Let's look to Ephesians chapter 5 again. Ephesians chapter 5. Would you deal with the subject of walk as wise? Walk as wise. And it's taken from the first verse of our text, which is verse 15 of chapter 5. We hope to get through verse 17, Lord willing, as we deal with the subject of walk as wise. Now, if you look at these verses, you'll find three verbs that the Holy Spirit employs. Those words are verbs, action words, in other words. And those words are walk, redeem, and understand. And those are three things that are necessary in order for us to walk as wise. All too often, few people who embrace the sovereignty of God as it ought to be looked upon, as God's in control of all things, He's in control of who's saved, who isn't, and so on and so forth. He's in control of all the historical events of this world. But all too often, those who rightly embrace God's sovereignty sometimes wrongly embrace hardshellism and fatalism. And so we need to be careful that we don't fall into those traps. These verbs in this text express not a mere mindless passive robot. We're not mindless passive robots, as the fatalists might say that we are, but responsible, interactive human beings. We're vessels that are to be fit for our master's use. And so we need to bear that in mind. I find it, though we may not vocally express the fact that we are fatalists, sometimes we act like we are fatalists. We're practical fatalists. You may not be theological fatalist, but you're practical fatalist if you don't realize that we're responsible to live holy lives and to walk as wise. Now, to fail, to walk, to redeem, or to understand, as our text explains, as defined by our text, is to be foolish. The most abominable fool is the one who says there is no God, as we find there in Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1. But to call a person a fool, remember what Jesus says? That if anybody says, thou fool, that person is in danger of hell fire. The idea behind that word is that we say that that person has no hope, they're reprobate, they're never going to be saved. It's like someone saying, go to hell to somebody. What does that mean when somebody says that to somebody? It's like saying, thou fool. It's like saying, you're not ever going to be saved. You can go to hell. That's be like putting yourself in the place of God, saying you are destined to go to hell. You see how blasphemous that is to make such a statement? In reality, those who would say such a thing to a person, they're the ones that's in danger of hellfire. And so we want to be careful that when we speak of foolishness and fools and those who are wise and wisdom, that we use the terms properly and that we don't misuse the term because the lost, as we think about our condition before we were saved, and man's sinful condition, is described for us very clearly. We find there in Romans chapter 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So we see the contrast between those who are wise and those who are fools, those who are foolish and those who are who have wisdom. Now, as we're speaking of a fatalist, we can make the same application when it comes to atheism. There are theological atheists and there are practical atheists. A theological atheist says there is no God. Their belief is that there is no God. And it's funny, but theological atheist is automatically a practical atheist because they live in such a way, according to their belief system, that there is no God. Psalms 14, verse 1, as we mentioned earlier, notice what it says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, notice what else it says. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The fool automatically pours out foolishness by virtue of his nature. That's what he does. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. I remember when I was in college, I had a professor, and he was, like many of them, sad to say, they're liberals in the bad sense of the word. And anyway, we were told to give a little short little speech. And I can't remember whether it was a psychology class or what the class was exactly. And so I made a short little speech, and one of my points was that a person can have knowledge, but not necessarily have wisdom. And anyway, when I said that, he kind of glared at me and said, "You're talking about me, aren't you?" Well, he didn't give me a chance to respond. He just went on and continued, went back to the whiteboard or blackboard, whatever it was, and continued his lesson. But I guess he felt a little bit convicted. I hope so. But we had, you know, had a few, we butt heads a few times on a few issues, and so he figured that I was talking about him. But a practical atheist, however, someone who is purely a practical atheist, who is not a theological atheist, in other words, he doesn't say, they believe that there is God, that there is God. They may even believe in the God of the Bible. But we can be practical atheists because we live like there is no God. As if there is no accountability. As if there's no judgment seat of Christ. You know what I'm saying? In other words, we just live any way we want to because we just don't think about God being a God of judgment. We are practical atheists. We're demonstrating when we do that, we're not walking as wise. We're not walking as wise. And every time we sin, that is an evidence of our practical atheism in our life. And I like to look at it that way because that just blows up in my face. I'm like, whoa. I like those kinds of reminders. It wakes you up to the reality of our sin. And hopefully brings us back on course where we ought to be walking. Now, in one sense, there is no such thing as a pure atheist. Because what do people do? They set themselves up as God, right? And they call the shots and make the rules and make the laws and so on and so forth. They worship themselves, though they don't even realize it. But the latter days are designated as days where knowledge shall be increased. You know, a lot of the atheists think they're so wise and so smart, and some of them have a lot of knowledge. You know, they got a lot of book knowledge and so on, and they try to throw that around to intimidate people. But notice it says there in Daniel 12:4 that knowledge shall be increased. But it also says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. People can be that way. They can have memorized encyclopedias and all the data and spit facts out right and left, ever learning, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth. In spite of such a phenomenal, in the age that we live in spite of such a phenomenal growth in learning, in just the last, ever since the Industrial Revolution, it's been amazing the amount of knowledge that's been amassed by mankind. But in spite of that, man is becoming more and more deficient as to who he really is, what he is really doing, and why he does what he does. Isn't that amazing? The more knowledge that man amasses for himself in this shallow type of learning, the less he sees the need for the depth of knowledge that's from God alone. You would think it'd be the opposite, wouldn't you? I mean, studying the intricacies and the harmony of the human body and the planets and all these things, you would think that this could not be an evolutionary accident. This has got to be the work of a supreme being, a supreme designer, a supreme God. But that's not the way they see it. Thankfully, there are still some creation scientists that still make that connection. Years ago, scientists made that connection. And they used to be in the majority, and now, unfortunately, they're in the minority in our day. I think the Bible talks about science falsely so-called. But wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. And the scriptures tell us that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says that in Psalms 111:10 and Proverbs 9:10. The wisdom of the world. There's a certain wisdom of the world. But the wisdom of the world simply philosophizes over philosophies with no change of conduct. That's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom that comes from God is a wisdom that changes you from the inside out, thoroughly transforms you. That's the wisdom that comes from God. Wisdom is first of all indicated in 2 Timothy 3:15. It's a wisdom that makes one wise unto salvation. First there is the fear of God, the beginning of wisdom. Then we're made wise unto salvation. And then look over in Hosea 14:9. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. So we see we have the fear of the Lord, we have made wise unto salvation, and then we see that manifested in a life that walks uprightly before God. It says there in Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Hearkeneth. In other words, they respond, they conduct themselves, they behave themselves in wisdom. Now, what we want to look at is are those three verbs, that is, walking circumspectly, first of all. Second, redeeming the time. And then third, understanding the Lord's will. So let's look first of all at walking circumspectly. Understanding what it means to walk as wise, we must first walk circumspectly. Verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." How you or I walk or behave ourselves is the ultimate test as to whether we are being foolish or whether we're being wise. Wise words are commendable before God, but without a wise walk, we become castaways in the eyes of the world, hypocritical, not worth listening to, because it must not be anything to it, because it hasn't changed that person's life. The way of truth is ill spoken of when we don't speak and walk accordingly. Let's look at the first phrase there. See then that you walk circumspectly. There's a couple of old adages that come to mind. Watch where you're going, right? You might say that a few times while you're driving, or sometimes people might say that to us while we're driving. The other one is, look before you leap. And those two adages are synonymous in harmony with what we're talking about here. Walking circumspectly. Walking circumspectly. We're to walk in love, we've already learned, right? We're to walk in the light, as children of the light. We're to walk in wisdom, because we are love. We are light, and we are wisdom by nature of the nature that we have now in Jesus Christ. Him living in us. Let's look at this word circumspectly. Interesting word. It's the Greek word akribos, and it means diligently, perfect, perfectly, circumspectly, exactly, accurately. And it comes from the word akribetitos, and it means most straightest, exact, careful, of the strictest sect. Paul talking about being of the Pharisees, right? It goes on, and the most precise and rigorous in interpreting the Mosaic law and observing even the more minute precepts of the law and tradition. But that word also comes from another Greek word, which is the word akron. And kind of the same way you spell Akron, Ohio. All right? It means uttermost. So what we're saying, walk to the uttermost. Walk exactly, walk precisely, walk diligently. Okay? It means top. The farthest bounds, uttermost parts, the end, the highest extreme of the earth and of heaven. So you get the idea. We are to walk circumspectly, which means to walk very carefully and precisely. Now, we were talking the other day about you got to watch where you're going. And if you don't keep your eyes on focused on the tightrope, you're not going to be walking on the tightrope anymore. All right? I don't know why this tightrope idea just keeps popping in my head, but I think it's a wonderful metaphor as to what this means, walking circumspectly. Think about somebody that's walking on a tightrope. Someone who walks on the tightrope has to look right down in front of them. Where are they going? They got to pay very, very close attention as to where they're stepping. Otherwise, they're going to fall. And that's the idea behind this. as we look, as we walk, we need to look as to where we're going. And we got to be focused. Now you think about this, walking very carefully, looking at the path we're supposed to go, and at the same time looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now that takes supernatural power to be able to do both of that. But the interesting thing is, what is the path we're to walk? That path is a straight and a narrow path. And a tightrope is a straight and a narrow path. And so Jesus is the way, right? So in reality, we're looking to Jesus when we're looking at the way we ought to go. But there has to be intense focus involved with this. Now, this whole idea kind of takes on a whole new perspective. Maybe some of you have read or seen on the news people who are glued to their cell phones or they're texting while they're walking or driving or whatever, and they end up hurting themselves and having, you know, doing great damage to themselves and to others because they're not looking where they're going. Because they're too focused, they're distracted by the cell phone. And, you know, people drive, walk, run, ride bikes. It's no surprise that they run into things and they hurt themselves and other people. We might say, now that is pretty stupid. We've seen signs, texting, driving, stupid, you know. But we do the same thing. We look pretty stupid when we don't act you know, you've heard the expression, act your age. We're to act our nature. How do we act our nature? We act our nature by living, walking as wise. Walking as believers. Walking as followers of Jesus Christ. And notice what it says. Not as fools. In other words, not as reprobates. It didn't say that they're fools. But not as fools. Not as reprobates. Not as the godless. Not as worldlings. That's not our nature. That's our flesh. The world, the flesh, the devil and his cohorts want us to act like them. You ever notice that? Because they feel uncomfortable with the light shining. You know, and if you don't go along with them, they kind of laugh awkwardly, or they may get mad at you, they may ridicule you, may do a number of things. They want you to join in because they don't like feeling uncomfortable. They don't understand that that's the first step that's necessary. In order for someone to ever come to know Jesus Christ and have eternal life, is they get uncomfortable when they're exposed to the light. And their sins are exposed. And they begin to hate their sin. And then look to the Savior, we hope and pray. But as wise. The early church walked in wisdom because they walked in the fear of the Lord. Remember, the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice what it says in Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. They did so because they walked according to and in obedience to the Word of God. Now, let me just reiterate a few things that I learned about this preciseness of our walk and walking circumspectly. Our walk ought to be precise as a tightrope walker with an intense focus on the straight and narrow, with a sense of purpose, a sense of direction. You know where you got to go. If you're on a tightrope, you know where you got to go. You don't want to go backwards, okay? It's not a good idea. You can't see. And if you start turning that, we're going to get off of balance. So it's the wise thing is to go forward. So you have a sense of direction. You have to take the initiative forward because, again, backwards is too dangerous. I was just kind of looked up just to kind of get a feel. What in the world does it mean to be a tightrope walker? And I found out a few things that are very applicable to us. First of all, a tightrope walker needs to train constantly. Constantly train to make it like it's second nature, if you will. Because it's dangerous. We live in a dangerous world. We're constantly in training. We need to understand that we're constantly in training. We should look at life as being something that we're constantly in training for. You know, an athlete may make great sacrifices and training. They got spring training. They have the training after the season. They got training during the season. There is an intense training. You got basic training. A soldier has to go through this intense training. And then they have the special schooling they go through. And then they are in the armed services and they have continual training throughout. There's great danger and there's great sacrifices that are necessary. If they don't do that, they're going to endanger their own selves and endanger others who are on the team. And we got to look at the church. We're a team. Okay, we're a body. We're a team. And we got to be careful. We need to train not just selfishly for us. Ultimately, it's for the glory of God, but also for the body. We don't want to endanger any of us. We want to edify one another, right? We want to strengthen each other. Well, not only do the tightrope walkers need to train constantly, but they got to maintain a degree of flexibility. They cannot rigidly walk like a zombie with their knees locked in. They've got to have a bit of flexibility to them as their knees bent and so on, in order to walk that tightrope. Now, how does that apply to us as believers? As believers, we have to understand that the atmospheric conditions, let's say on a tightrope walker, there might be a gust of wind that comes unexpectedly. The atmospheric conditions change. As a believer, we don't change our course. Right? We're still on the straight and narrow. But we need to respond with a degree of flexibility. What I mean is that in God's providence, things happen, right, to us. There may be a wind of persecution or a wind of opposition or within. Just think about it. Getting an upset stomach while you're on the tightrope. And that would equate to having difficulties within the body. There's got to be a degree of flexibility. In other words, it doesn't mean we compromise the Word of God, but it simply means we love each other. It doesn't have to be our way all the time. What I mean is on issues such as, you know, adding on to the church, getting another building, what color carpet that the church wants, just little things like that. If we're rigid about those things, we're headed for a fall. If we become so prideful to think that, oh, my way's the only way, then we've got some problems. And we're headed for a fall. Because what does that indicate? Pride. Only I know the best way and what's best. So we've got to be awfully careful that pride cometh before a fall. So there's got to be a degree of flexibility in order to stay balanced and stay on the straight and narrow. But also, we find that it's critical that a tightrope walker, that the center of mass of the body must be directly over the tightrope or it's going to fall. What do we mean by that? That when you start leaning too far over, then you're going to fall. The center of mass is not directly over that tightrope. That translates for us that if we're going to walk as wise, that we do not have the liberty to see how far we can go over till we get to as close to the edge of the ice before it breaks. We don't have that liberty. We should stay away from sin as far as we can without going off and being some kind of monk or nun or something like that and going out of the world. We can't really do that anyway because we got our own nature to deal with. But we got to stay focused on Jesus Christ, on the way, the truth, and the life. Walk accordance to the Word of God. But then we also see that a tightrope walker benefits greatly from having good mentors. Following good mentors. We are to follow those who are instructors in Christ as they follow Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And we don't, I think it's a biblical to have examples that we can follow after, understanding that they have to be following the Lord. And that's, you know, isn't it great to have, let's say you know about a family, right? A family that's raised their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord used to be as much more common as it is today. It's hard to find these days. But isn't it great when you're a young family and you see someone who's raised their family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? They may not all, the children may not all be saved, but they were raised properly. They respect their parents and all this. That's a wonderful role model and an encouragement for young families. So we're to walk as wise. And a tightrope walker must train for the worst of situations. You know, as a Christian, we're not to train for the easiest life. Which, I mean, can you imagine someone training to go to the front lines of battle in the easiest situation, you know, when there's no one shooting shots at you and you're just in a foxhole just waiting? Can you imagine training like that? What kind of entertainment and passing of time can I do while I'm waiting in this foxhole? You think that's going to prepare somebody for battle? It prepares them for battle when you train in the most difficult of situations. You train for that. And that begins with a working knowledge of the physics and the physiology, in other words, the body, of the principles of balance, the forces involved, gravity and all these things, and the inner ear and using your inner ear. And we have to have a good working knowledge of biblical balance. We can go into extremes, can't we? We can become extremist. We can become very legalistic. Or we can lean into antinomianism and be licentious. So you've got to be careful. We can go to the point where the law, and we get so engrossed in that we become legalistic, or we can go the other side where it's all of grace, and then there's to the point where you say, well, we're not under the law, and take it into the Christian life, and instead of in the realm of salvation, we're not under the law anymore. We have been saved by grace. So we've got to be careful about extremes, and we've got to have a working knowledge of the principles of biblical balance. We need to, as a tightrope walker, looks and practices with wind turbines and things like that. High winds! When the winds of persecution blow, we need to be ready. We need to train in that kind of environment. That's why I encourage people to be involved with open air preaching. When you're out there in the field and you're practicing amongst the high winds. That is critical if we want to walk as wise. And then we can think of inclement weather of all different kinds. They train in that. Training in limited visibility. Now, I know some of them walk even blindfolded. And that's just a little bit too much. But anyway, limited visibility. You ever been as a Christian where it's like you don't know what to do in the next second or the next minute? Things are so out of sorts. We sometimes have limited visibility. We can only think about the moments because things are so haywire. Persecution is rampant. And so we got to be able to train in that kind of environment. Good tightrope walkers also train and anticipate stumbling and catching themselves on the wire and bringing themselves back up again. We got to anticipate that's going to happen. What are we going to do when it happens? Not if it happens, because we stumble. What are we going to do? We got to anticipate that. Just like Peter had to anticipate. The Lord warned him. He had to anticipate that. And as a believer, always remember this. Jesus Christ is our safety net. He's our safety net. We're never going to fall to our eternal destruction. He is our safety net. Now, the fall may hurt. The fall may shame us and should. But we have a safety net. And we might have lost some time, lost some ground, all that kind of stuff. But we have a safety net. All is not lost. But now that we've gone that far, I just finished my first point. So